It'll be one of the greatest revivals the U.S. has ever seen when God finds all that he needs in a meeting, in a service, to not only heal the physical, but how about people that are destroyed? How about something that'll turn the drug revival back and give us our kids back to us? Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship has power to win too. He seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. The power to win. Hallelujah. And when he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. Power to win in spirit and in truth. You will know the truth. And it'll make you free. Then he said something as he continued. Because in those verses in John 8, we always say, as we learn about healing, then we get set free from disease. And as we go on to learn about peace, we get to walk in more joy and strength and on by continuing in the word. We know the truth and it makes us free. But what he was talking about to his disciples is from this point on, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. And of course, the Pharisees protested right there.
Said, well, Abraham's seed have never been into bondage to no man, so how can you say you'll know the truth and it'll make you free?
He says something incredible. He said, look, the servant of a household will not abide in the house forever. But him whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he's talking about free from sin. For a servant, you're a servant to whatever that you're brought under bondage to. But he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he is who will abide in the house of the Father forever. Because he freed him from his sin and gave him an inheritance in the household of his father. So the truth that he's talking about there that they would know is the truth that led them into the sonship that would cause them to inherit the household of the father forever. But there's a lot to that, to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, today we was gonna get into the kind of worship. The kind of worship that ministers to yourself, that will so nourish you up in him, that your confession will start kicking in. And the kind of worship that makes confession work. And that's what I was going to major on today, because since we've started this worship, we've been in the kind of fellowships with him. My pouring out of myself in his presence and your adoration. The highest kind of worship, the kind that just comes before him, lifts his hands and says, I just love you because you're you. It's the highest kind. There's a kind we're going to deal with today in Ephesians 5 that's coupled together with your confession. And worship that works together with your confession is the highest kind because it'll nourish you up into him until you start receiving what you're saying. Hallelujah. It's a good one to use on your kids. They don't know what hit them. They come out of it mumbling something like about a Mack truck that went by or something. Much less anything else the cross has changed. You want to change it. You can change it. When he said, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what he was really saying, whatever the cross bound in heaven is bound on earth. And whatever the cross bound on earth is bound in heaven. You come into agreement with the cross on anything that it has bound, and you can have it if you can go from where you are to believing what he said about what you're believing for. That's some good stuff, isn't it? Repeat it back. Hallelujah. Whatever the cross bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever the Christ bound in heaven is bound on earth. Therefore, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. But it wouldn't be bound if the cross hadn't taken care of it first. So whatever he bound here, you can bind. Whatever he bound in heaven, here, you can bind. So whatever the cross finished, you can have. For he's no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. You know, you got all these answers. You know, when the horrible time to stand before him is when you're trying to use some kind of excuse. I would rather crucify my excuses before I go there. You say, well, I couldn't go do what you called me to do because I was sick. He says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I guess the healing I provided didn't reach as far as you, I guess. Where'd you live? Well, you swore. Well, I never. Well, I didn't have enough money. Oh, excuse me. The inheritance of heaven wasn't enough, I guess. What kind of bill did you run up? I just didn't have the mental fortitude. I didn't have the emotional strength to accomplish what you asked. Oh, I'm so sorry my joy failed you. It was meant to be your strength. We got a special place for you. Come over here with the people who've been excused from the cross. We got a group over here it didn't work for. We're so sorry. The next time we have a redemption, we'll try to get it to work for everybody. So when it comes time for reward and things like that, whatever we try to use on him, he'll just raise his eyebrow and says, I'm sorry, but I completed all of that for you. I'm sorry. Well, I had a bad teacher. Let me see here. You lived in the generation when Bibles were being handed out on the street corners, a compilement of my 66 books, collecting dust everywhere. You hit a little button on a computer and you got 85 translations in every language possible. Now, what are you saying about not knowing about the Holy Spirit?
But they taught me against it.
Yes, but what did I say in my word? You don't want to be with the guy that taught you against it. What did I say about it? Finding something to worship him about? We're getting something here, aren't we? How about truth? So just, you know, first I wanted to feel sorry for myself. But then I found out I had no grounds. Well, can I just... You know, my cross became so heavy after having been kneeling alone. Do you know why you never have to fall under the load? Because he's the one that bore up under it for you. And because he's the one that would not fall under it, then stepped into your failure and took the penalty of it, there is no cross big enough to cause you even to stumble.
What's my first step out of my problem? Acknowledging there's an answer.
What's the first step into victory? Realizing you don't have to stay that way. Well, how can I find out how to get there? By starting. You ever finish a race that you didn't start? What the? Well, I think I'm supposed to be teaching on worship. How many's getting anything out of this? Hallelujah.
Well, what does worship do?
It brings everything he is into your life. Into the presence that you walk in entered your geography and into your strength.
Yes, I don't feel very strong.
The first fight out of any problem is find enough guts to stay in the presence of the guy that can take care of it for you.
Well, I've labored against the problem.
Maybe you should labor to find out what he did about it. You're a little too weak to carry it, are you? Huh? A little too weak to carry the problem, are we? Maybe you should find out what he did about it. Maybe you should take faith, muster up enough strength to stay in his presence until you can find out how he changes what you can't. Hallelujah. Now we like to revert back to the old.
Well, I don't know how to pray about it.
Well, what if he formed the perfect prayer for you and brought it right to your lap?
Well, what would I have to do?
Just sit there and open your mouth and pray it.
Well, how do I know it's the right one?
Because he's the one who formulated.
Well, how do I know it'll be the right?
Because it's the one out of the mind of Christ.
How about my personal life?
It's the one for you in your personal life, because God knows everything about you.
You mean he'll bring a prayer for me and then pray it and then answer it?
Yes, he's against failure.
What would you call that,
praying in tongues? What would you call the result of it?
Edification.
Wait a minute. That's me talking. Edification. What else? Hallelujah. What's a problem? What is a problem? A problem is a pending victory. What's a mountain? A mountain. A mountain is something that you move out of the way so you can see the bigger one. You think the mountains is your problems. The mountains he wants you to finally get to is how to get the rest of the world saved.
Right. Well, my problem's pretty magnanimous.
It might be, but it's not near as big as the problem of the guy who just plummeted into hell. By the way, there's been a lot since we began this message. They just finished their journey to hell. Just now. Hallelujah. Whew.
Well, what do you think about victory?
Victory. I think that's a pending place in the Father that receives anybody that goes there.
Well, how about me?
Especially me. Hallelujah. Especially me. Is he any respecter of persons? No, sir. He's not even a respecter of time. What he did for those folks 2,000 years ago, he'll do for me. And what he's doing for me, he's done for them.
Well, does he do more for them than for me?
No, he doesn't do a single thing more for any individual than he does for you, because what he's done, he's already done. He's just waiting on you.
I'm going to become hell on wheels against disease.
Good. Good. Because if you go, you know, wipe plagues out of the cities. The cities is one going to want to know who stopped the plague. And you have the privilege of telling them. Let me introduce you to my friend. Well, who might that be? The one that's causing all those people to fall on the ground. Hallelujah. Whew. Well, I personally love it that the Father's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he changes not. I personally love it that he's exalted his word above his name. Is his word synonymous with his name? His name's above all. His word's above all. That means if I can believe what he said, the issue settled right there, because there's a higher authority. Well, what if I don't believe it for a billion years? That's okay, because he can't change. A billion years from now, when I get around to believing it, he'll answer what he would have answered today. Because he doesn't change. Whew. Man. But not only is he ultimate truth, but then he gives us all these keys to go where the truth is. A new nature takes it out of the realm of just normal prayer and gives us a form of prayer that's as supernatural as raising the dead, because a member of the Godhead is originating the prayer out of the mind of Christ. So he gives us a supernatural prayer to pray with. He gives us a supernatural nature from being born again to understand it with. He gives us the Holy Spirit to back it up as the power of God. Once you believe it, what do we want? Seems to me you'd have to work on failure more than success.
How are you doing today? I worked on failure all day.
I really had to work on it though, you know. I tried to come up some reasons to fail, but it's hard. Whew. Glory. Hallelujah. Not only is who he said he is, he gives us all these things to go where he said that he is. And he said to worship him in truth, for crying out loud. Old Testament saints couldn't do that because they had a sin nature. But now you have a nature that can understand him. And because you can understand him, you can worship him. Not only out of the new nature in spirit, but in truth. Because you have what the Old Testament saints didn't have, and it's a capacity to understand God and truth. So this means, because you have an unlimited capacity to understand God, because you have his nature, then this means there's no truth you can attain to. So to worship him in truth is to keep increasing in the truth of what he said you are, what you can do, and what mountain you can move. This means, because you have a capacity for truth, all things are possible to him that believeth, because there's no truth that's hid from you that you can't understand and can't have that God has given to you. So you can worship him in truth because truth isn't hid from you. Because if you can't understand it now, you will up here. Therefore, there's no limit to the increase that you can have because you have a capacity to understand truth and worship him out of it. Gee, it makes me want to walk down Main Street and wave a flag. Well, who are you? I'm a truth advocate. Hallelujah. Whew. Can you imagine what you're capable of? Any city you live in doesn't supposed to have a chance. Not hardly a chance to go to hell. If they're going to go to hell, they're going to have to do it over the dead being raised, hospitals being cleansed. Dope heads getting restored instantly. I mean, when a city is going to go to hell, it's hard for them to get past all those things to get there. What do you think? Do you think God is the one holding back? Or do you think that unbelief really stops him? Or it's just a light redemption and he doesn't do much about people's march to hell? Or does unbelief really stop him? Does it really take God and everything he is and puts him on hold while people go to hell? Yes. But then again, your faith has the power to bring everything he is and put him dead in the middle of the road in front of those who are trying to get there. Huskarashah. So just as much as that he can't do nothing without you, means that with you is absolutely nothing that he'll withhold. He'll put absolute signs and wonders on display to unaccountable sinners if he's got somebody Who can believe him for it? He's doing everything he can to stop this town's march towards hell. We have trouble believing that because we measure him by ourselves. We're going, well, I believed as much as I could, and he's not doing anything. No, no, no. No, he's trying to do everything. But we don't understand unbelief in the form that it exists in. If he's being stopped, it's because we're not believing him. But even if you don't understand everything there is to know about it, one thing we do know is how to go from where we are to where he said we could be. So we can get kind of an unbelief gone that everybody's accusing God over that he's not doing anything when we know according to his word he said he'd do everything. So what's religion doing accusing God? Accusing him of what? Not doing anything. But it's okay. Along with the accusations, they give him a way out.
Well, he's sovereign. You know, wasn't his time.
Wasn't his time. What? Maybe 200,000 or 300,000 more needs to go to hell? And then he decides, maybe I'll move. After all, I'm sovereign. No, it's not like that. Something's stopping him. It's our job to find out what it is. Religion excuses it. He's God. He does what he wants. Oh, no. No, through a horrible price, he went through the Son to not only pay for it, but to show you what he wants. And when he says, this is what I can do, this is what I want, that's what he can do, and that's what he wants. When he said, all things are possible to him that believeth, then all things are possible to him that believeth. We make excuses for God, because according to us, if he was really God, he would do something about the city, something about the starving children, something about all the murder, everything that's going on. Well, he is God. And trust me when I say he's doing everything he can do about it. He went through the cross, which is the only thing he could come and go through at the cost of his own Son. He's laid himself out before you and said, if you'll pick me up, there is nothing that is not possible for you. So if he's not doing, don't excuse it with religion. How about taking the keys he's given us and go from where we are to where he said we could be and find out why he hasn't got this in. God couldn't preach a message like this if he wanted to. I'm having a good time.
Well, you know, God,
it just wasn't his will to heal him. Just wasn't his will. When I asked somebody that took a disease back and forth to church for about 15 years, I said, you carried this thing to church and home for 15 years?
Yes.
I said, do you think that's right? And they started in with something like,
God has his timing.
I said, I know that. God has his timing all right. It's the moment you believe it.
Well, I'll
tell you why he hasn't healed you before now. This person didn't have an eardrum. Obviously, he gave him one. Because they heard 30 seconds later. So I'm questioning them. So you've been going most of your life to church and back with that missing eardrum, huh?
Yes.
Couldn't hear out of it. Why?
It just wasn't God's timing.
I said, wasn't his timing, huh?
No.
I said, what do you think his timing is?
Well, he's God.
It's according to what he knows is best. So it's best to leave you stone deaf on that side of your head for 15 years. Well, you went to church and back, went to church and back. Since I can tell you why he couldn't heal you before.
Why?
Because he couldn't find enough in the service to heal you with. Don't you hate it when the finger goes like this?
But you're condemning us if you just leave us alone, for there's no condemnation.
No, that's right, because all condemning sentences were laid on Jesus. You're absolutely right. There is no condemning sentence now. No condemning sentence that has power to take you and condemn you of something he died on the cross for you. You're right. But don't get condemnation mixed up with conviction when your new nature is moving on your lifestyle. It's a little bit difference in there.
Don't condemn me. Don't condemn.
I just love it when sinners are in adultery and you say you shouldn't commit adultery. And they go, Bible says don't judge. And I say, yeah, but you're an exemption.
You're not supposed to judge.
I said, you have no idea what it's talking about. Hallelujah. Whew. Anyway, back where we were. God wants to do more in this city than we want him to. When he says, the Father judgeth no man, committed all judgment to the Son, one of my favorite verses. Because he already judged every man in the Son. There's no man alive that whatever he's doing or did, that God didn't take the full penalty and the Son suffered for their sin and for their life in their place. So why did he judge me when he already judged me in the Son? So the Father judgeth no man. He says, I've already been judged. There's not no work of atrocity I could ever commit that the Son didn't already suffer for all my actions, what I'd done, and for my nature. All that I could ever done, no matter how bad it is, has already been penalized on the Son. So the Father's not judging me. He's already judged me in the Son. So therefore, that when I believe my Father, then whatever the devil's trying to do to me comes to rest on the Son. And the revelation and the power of him being judged in my place then lifts whatever the devil's trying to do off of me and I go free. Private worship. Private worship is suspending your spirit in his presence and nourishing yourself and building yourself up in his love. Ministering to yourself, building yourself further and further up into him and in his presence and in everything that he said that you are. And if you get a petition and start picking on a particular prayer and keep worshiping and nourishing yourself up in the answer, one day God will just step into it. And it'll come to pass just as sure as you're sitting there looking at me saying, all things are possible to him that believeth. When you have a heart for the lost and seeing the world saved, do you think he has problems with your personal life? He doesn't have problems with giving you anything. He doesn't have problems in giving you everything. All that he wants from you is your life. If he has your life, he knows you're going to do anything he asks, and he has no problem nourishing you up in anything that he has. Where we fall short is not establishing ourselves in fellowship with him, building ourselves up in his presence, in fellowship, in worship. And because we don't build ourselves up in him, and who he is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. When he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, the only place his will is being done in earth is by you. Therefore, when he says, thy will be done in earth as in heaven, as he's commanding and calling you from heaven, as you follow his will, then you say, give me this day my daily bread. Will he give it to you? Yes, because you nourished yourself up in his will, that his will is being done in earth as in heaven by his call and personal instruction for your personal life. You can't nourish yourself up in him without finding out what that is. And when you walk down that path, you think he has any problems nourishing and cherishing you with everything that he has? No problem. No problem with health. Not the little things you enjoy in life. Not the things that you ask. He'll even give you an Eve or an Adam. He's got no problem with that. It's when we're self-indulgent, self-serving.
And I want this, and I want that, and I want that.
Well, it says, my kingdom come, my will be done in earth as in heaven.
I didn't care about your will. I just want a new car.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
I don't care about that.
Here's the problem with private worship as far as the devil's concerned and the flesh. You might have a pretty large obstacle in your path. It's keeping you from the blessings of God. It's resident in your flesh, stronghold. And all of a sudden, one day, you just start nourishing yourself up in God, nourishing yourself. You go up against this stronghold, no matter how bad this stronghold kicks, just can't quite get you to quit nourishing yourself and building yourself up. If that stronghold is keeping you from the fullness of God, you're not going to keep nourishing yourself and building you up, then one day you'll not get past it. Because anything stopping you from the power, from his call, and his will have to give way if you don't stop. Because if it's necessary for that stronghold to come down, for the will of God to be fulfilled, then you're not going to worship him 2 or 3 hours a day without it dealing with that problem. Either else the problem wins or your lifestyle wins in the worship. The two of them won't coincide because you just don't commit adultery every day and worship God 3 hours every day. One of them stops. One of them bothers the other one too much. So you're not going to lack fulfilling this plan if you got enough faith to crawl up no matter what hellhole you crawled out of yesterday. If you won't stop praying in tongues and worshiping God, eventually the fall of the stronghold will be the result, because the two of them can't go together. And if he can't get you to quit the one, whatever's standing between you and God has to go.
But I feel like a creep worshiping him after what I did yesterday.
So if you don't worship him, you'll be a creep that didn't worship him. It's better to be a creep that worshiped him than a creep that didn't worship him. Wouldn't you think? Somebody say, what are you? I'm a creep that worshipeth. What are you? I'm a creep that doesn't. Which is better? The creep that does. Because the creep that doesn't will be a creep that doesn't next week. The creep that does will be a does without the creep. Eventually. Anyway. What do you think? Do you think this is spiritual logic? Are we reasoning real good? You know where the safe zone is in praying in tongues? Because in worship, you got to take it a little bit further. It's harder to worship when you feel like a creep. I really love you. Flashes of your sin is going on. God, I love you, but I don't even want to repent because I want to do it tomorrow. But I'm going to keep worshiping you, and flashes of it. Oh, I really love you. Oh, I love you, God. That's why it's easier to pray in tongues. Because a steady stream of your life, like a movie, is going for you, how creepy you are, ugly you are, ain't fit to serve God, but yet the tongues keeps pouring out. And why? because you can be removed from your emotion. He's just borrowing your new nature for the authority that's in it, so that you'll be praying out of the last stronghold in you. One guy is holed up in your new nature. The last stronghold. And the flesh is advancing on every side and he keeps picking it up. So the Holy Ghost goes, open the door! Open the fort door! Says, who is it? It's the Holy Ghost. I come. I know you're holed up in there and you're making your final stand, but if you'll let me come, I'm going to negotiate peace. Let me in! You open the door and he's running, dodging bullets and everything and gets inside of the fort. And the Holy Ghost borrows your new nature and the final stronghold, the last place of refuge. He starts praying this prayer. Is it going to be answered? Yes. Because he went past all the flesh and found what was left of your new nature in his praying out of it.
I feel like a creep.
You look like one, sweetie. No. But it's okay. God is hearing this prayer. And the only thing he's borrowing from you is the authority to bring it to pass. I don't feel like it. My mind is continually somewhere else. That's why he left you out. Because your mind isn't fit to pray. But your spirit is. However, when you bring it to worship, it's a little harder because it demands a little bit more of the spirit, soul, and body to remain in his presence. But then again, that's what we're doing here tonight. Is it not? All of you people decided to step past your flesh and come in here. Go past where you've ever walked before. Get more of God than you've ever had. And have a revival. Say, well, my life was so dark, the Holy Spirit searched me 3 hours to find a little candle in there. Yeah, but he found it, didn't he? And he prayed out of it, didn't he? Didn't he? Built you back. Can't keep praying in tongues, he won't build you back. Whew. I mean, I'm trying to fail. I just can't find enough to fail with. I want to feel sorry for myself and I can't find a reason. I want to feel condoning for any failures I'm failing in, but can't find any condonation. I'd like to say that a city can't be taken, but I cannot find any place in God that says it's too hard. I would like something to come and reason it away and give me a reason for not going out and living on the glory edge of evangelism instead of stopping and getting hit in the head by the devils and all the preachers in town. Instead, I have to stop and make a stand against religion when I could be out here just wreaking glory and miracles. Well, I'd kind of like a little excuse, you know, or something. I can't find no condonation. This means I get to walk in the peace and the love and the strength and the victory that heaven can offer. In my lifetime, I get to see a city fall. In my lifetime, I get to see the principles and the standards it takes to pull a city down and possibly put 2 or 3 more notches. And when he comes for me, I get to lift my head towards heaven and go home in great reward and victory. Even if I live to be 9,500, 105. I'll lift my face and I'll receive him in great, great victory because I accepted, found out, and walked in what he said that I was. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not going to lay down. I'll not lay down. What's the point? If you lay down, something that'll defeat you will get stronger and stronger till one day a doctor will look you right in the eye and say, we can't help you. Yeah. Well, I'm going to whip everything that the devil sends my way. I'm going to move every mountain God wants moved. You think I'm going to wait for something stronger than me to come my way? I'm going to run out like David. I don't care how big he is. Just give me a sling and some smooth stones. Hallelujah. And I'll run towards the problem. I'm not going to wait for somebody to come to me with a problem that's bigger than me. Guess what? Every problem that comes your way, you whip it. There's no problem out there bigger than you. Because everyone that came to you, you whipped. Because you were hastened towards it, not it towards you. There'll never be a day because you're not running away. Anything that overtakes you when you're running away is bigger than you are. So I'm not going to wait for a doctor to look me in the eye and say it's over. Even though God's full of tender loving kindness and grace and mercy. And any man that'll turn it, he'll turn it with him. But I see as many people who can't turn it as do. Because when it came time and the chips were down, what they wouldn't do willingly, they can't find within themselves to do when they're under pressure. No, sir. When I'm the one that's taken account for my life, when I'm under no pressure to do it, when the only law I'm walking under is the law of that love, nobody is trampling me, there's no army marching, I'm not in jail, I'm not getting beat every day, I'm not running out of food. There's only one reason I'm lifting my face and saying, come on! It's because I'm in love with him. Why? Do you think the only reason I fight? Because the devil activates a war that's bigger than me? No. I choose to fight just because the devil says I can't have what the Word says I can. I choose to cross over into his territory and take what's his. I'm not waiting for him to come into my camp. I'm going over into his. Sakurasa, how do you do that? You ever heard of worshiping excessively, praying in tongues excessively, reading the Word excessively, confessing excessively? You're in forbidden territory. Do you hear me? Devil would like to stop you before you get too big to stop. It's easier to stop you when you have a Goliath complex. There than a David complex. When you get a David complex, Goliath doesn't have a chance. You got a Goliath complex, he's always too big. Hallelujah. When I invoke a war with the devil and I choose the ground I'm fighting on. Hallelujah. I'm not waiting for him to cross over to mine. I'm going over to his. Hey, devil, you trying to stop me? I'm stopping you. Maybe we didn't get to the pluses, the worship part there. But then again, do you think this little pep talk was my choice? I just opened my mouth and it's an hour later. What are you doing prophesying? But you're going to go home. Well done. You sear a steak, what do? When you sear a steak, you just sizzle it on this side, flop it over, sizzle it on that side, sear, and it's sealing it. So what happens? The juice is trapped inside. So it boils and cooks, and people like it that way.
That's what happens when you sear your conscience. Gets trapped inside. Wasn't supposed to teach this long. But we told you there'd be exemptions at times. It shouldn't be the rule. But when I hear myself saying things, and I know it's smarter than I am, I know that it's beyond myself. I know I couldn't put sentence together like that. Give me a break. And I feel His presence, and I know He's talking to us. He's just standing here saying, look, this is what I think about victory. Hallelujah. Then you get a first-hand look at what's in His mind, and I tell you, there's not much failure in there. He faced the humiliation of death and failure in the eyes of every empire. But He did it so you don't have to. God had to turn His back on Him. My God! He said, you've forsaken me. Now God can never turn His back on you. Substitution identification. My God. When He was judged in your place, He couldn't open His mouth like sheep before the shearer's dumb. He opened not His mouth. Why? Why? Because when the devil judges you for what he was judged for, you get to open your mouth and give the wisdom of defense that he could not give because he's condemned in your place. Substitution, identification. Hello, victorious one. Hallelujah. I'm victory. I'm victory. Going somewhere to manifest itself. I'm revival housed in two legs and a mouth.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Hallelujah! I'm a prayer vigil. I'm a fast waiting to happen. Hallelujah! I'm infrared in the darkness that's over this city. I got the eyes of Christ. I'm victory. I'm revival. I'm a mystery from praying in tongues understood. I'm a signpost on the road to success and victory. This way. To a faster, he said, he'll be your re-reward. Your re-reward. Protect your hindsight. Not only that, your re-reward. This is the benefit of faster. The devil can also tell where you've been. Why is that city saved? Because they were there. How are you going to feel when you stand in his presence in heaven? And he said, I had revival. Tulsa went down. Because I found something in you that I could trust and that I could use. Well, right now, you go hand out tracts. You walk door from door. What do? Those have their little waves. They always have when believers who love God have been driven almost to extinction in their conscience to do things and don't have the knowledge. They'll go door to door and thank God. Any person that comes to my house door to door with the truth, I feel like getting a pan out and having them sit down and wash their feet. Hallelujah. In history, those always caused a wave. They'll fill a few churches, but they've never brought a city down. You wonder, where do you fight this great war at? Where do you begin to fight it? Before the enemy is ever faced, before the army ever leaves the camp, they're dazed and sharpening their swords, making arrows, sharpening arrowheads. Days and days, they furnace, they forge weapons for months and years. And one day they're ready. You're not going to spend 1 hour in this spirit, 1 hour worshiping, that you're not getting ready, that you're not forging weapons that's never been used on this city before. See? That's why the devil hates you so bad. He hates every moment that you spend in his presence. He's afraid you're going to find something out that the last generation didn't know. He's afraid you're going to start something that's contagious, that this little kindling right here is going to cause a forest fire of revival, an avalanche, a victory. Well, if we never even won, even just the simple victory of fellowship, how do you expect to face the other giants? The next step down from no fellowship is indifference. Next step down from indifference is salvation. Born-again experience has moved out of the religion of your generation. Not as long as we're breathing. Now God wants me to get my big old mouth on every media that there is. Write a book on every subject. He wants me to spout truth on anything that can carry information. I'm going to rage my personal war against unbelief and sin and my public war. I don't really care. I don't really care. The very next breath I breathe, as far as I'm concerned, is on credit. It's borrowed. I have no reason to live for another breath if it's not for Him. No, sir. You nourish yourself up in Him. There's nothing He won't give you. This is what these worship things are going to do. To understand. This is what spending time is going to do. It's going to nourish you up in Him. The husbands love your wife even as Christ loved the church. He gave Himself forth that He might nourish and cherish. Even so, He nourishes and cherishes the church. Head is covering. Head is provider. And as the head of the church, He has covered her and provided for her. And to nourish yourself up in that is to nourish yourself up into everything He is. Not only the fellowship you can have with Him, but as your provider, there's nothing He won't give you. But in that, there should not be anything that you won't give Him, including yourself. When you sell out, it's the only chance your mate has. When they sell out for you, that's the only chance you have. You can't even give your mate what you need to without selling out to him. Because you think you'll make it less of a marriage. You build yourself up in the kind of love that you can love them with. No matter what it costs you, but outside of Him, you can't do that. The only reason I'm not shutting up, this one I can blame on you. You're not letting me. Besides, I don't want to stop hearing what I'm saying. It's too good. But I believe I'm winding down now. How many feels more like praying now? Huh? How many feels more like worshiping now? How about it, people? How about it? Shall we enlist in this war? people God's called us to doctrine. That's one of the things He's not going to let us keep pumping out. He's called us to establish the foundation of truth. We have a real privilege of even just getting this far.
Amen.
Do you understand the reward that's now laid out before you, that you have a potential to walk in? Hallelujah. It'd be one thing if nobody ever told us the truth. But people, what an opportunity we have to lay our life down. Jesus. In doing so, you're not going to suffer any loss. You're only going to be enhanced. What do you think He meant when He said, "He that loses his life will find it"? And He's talking about being born again, but finding your life wasn't just in glory. It was finding it here and finding it there. I lost my life, but I didn't lose much, but an old man. Then I found it. I found it here, and I'll find it in glory. But there is no more worthy cause. My job exists to bring Jesus to the people on the job. I'm sown amongst tares. And I'm going to give them tares a bad time. For it's where you're at. It's where you're at and what you are is what I'm fellowshipping with. And that when you spend time in my presence, that I work change. Yes, I do. I work change. And when you are here, and then you're here, my fellowship with this change. And then you're there, and then you're here. And from then on, my walk is with you there. You may have whole seasons that you have nothing that you can do but minister my name, my presence, and my spirit every waking hour. But I'm with you because I fellowship with you where you're walking with me. And then you come further and I fellowship with you there. It is not a walk of condemnation, but a walk of fellowship. And if you called my name out to crowds 24 hours a day and harvested, you would increase in my presence, and I'd walk with you in each new place, And when you stop and pull myself into you and yourself into me and attain new places, I walk with you in those new places. There's nothing that I would not do for you and in you. Therefore, delight yourself in me, and I'll grant to you the desires of your heart. What I get you. Pity you, man. Can I say? I have so been trying to stop. Did you? And He swept in and picked us up before. I love it when He systematically whittles everything away and just leaves us standing before the victory of the cross. I just love it. I guess where my answered prayer has been coming from. Come on. Avenues of compassion. Come on. Let Him whittle away every excuse. Let Him whittle it away. Otherwise, you have to throw the verses out. All things are possible to him that believes. And we're not talking about sovereignty and all those kind of things. Most of what people say about God are excuses for Him not moving. Not letting Him whittle away the reasons He can't move. God, He's good. He's really good. Really good. It's not a theory. It's not theory. He's really good. And you can trust Him. Like the devil, he says, trust me. You can really trust God.